Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Did you get that for the... Okay. I want to read you a story first, as you're finding that, by a musician by the name of John Thomas Oakes. And I quote, I found this and thought it was really cool. It was chilly in Manhattan, but warm inside the Starbucks on 51st Street and Broadway. I thought you could all relate. Just a skip from Times Square. Early November weather in New York City holds only the slightest hint of the bitter chill of late December and January, but it's enough to send the masses crowding indoors to vie for available space and warmth. For a musician, it's the most lucrative Starbucks location in the world, I'm told. And consequently, the tips can be substantial if you play your tunes right, goes on to say. Apparently, we were striking all the right chords that night because our basket was almost overflowing. It was a fun, low-pressure gig. I was playing keyboard and singing backup for my friend who also added rhythm with an arsenal of percussion instruments. We mostly did pop songs from the 40s to the 90s with a few original tunes thrown in. During our very emotional rendition of the classic, If You Don't Know Me By Now, I noticed a lady sitting in one of the lounge chairs across from me. She was swaying to the beat and singing along. After the tune was over, she approached me. She said, I apologize for singing along on that song. Did it bother you? No, I replied. We love it when the audience joins in. Would you like to sing up front on the next selection? To my delight, she said, sure. You choose, I said. What are you in the mood to sing? Well, she looked at me and said, do you know any hymns? Hymns? This woman didn't know who she was dealing with. I cut my teeth on hymns. Before I was even born, I was going to church. So I gave our guest singer a knowing look. Name one. Oh, I don't know, she said. There are so many good ones. You pick one. Okay, I replied. How about the old hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow? My new friend was silent, her eyes averted. Then she fixed her eyes on mine again and said, yeah, let's do that one. She slowly nodded her head, put down her purse, straightened her jacket, and faced the center of the shop. With my two bars set up, she began to sing. She began to sing, Why Should I Be Discouraged? Why Should the Shadows Come? Well, the audience of coffee drinkers were transfixed. Even the gurgling noises of the cappuccino machine ceased as the employees stopped what they were doing just to listen. The song rose to its conclusion. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. When the last note was sung, the applause crescendoed to a deafening roar that would have rivaled a sold-out crowd at Carnegie Hall. Embarrassed, the woman tried to shout over the din, Oh, y'all go back to your coffee now. I didn't come here to do a concert. I just came here to get something to drink just like you. But the ovation continued. I embraced my new friend. You, my dear, have made the whole year. That was absolutely beautiful. Well, it's funny, she said, that you picked that particular song. Why is that? Well, she hesitated again. It's a true story, by the way. She hesitated again. That was my daughter's favorite song. Really? I exclaimed. Yes, she said, and then grabbed both my hands. Well, by this time, the applause had subsided, and it was business as usual. She went on. She said, she was 16. She died of a brain tumor last week. I said the first thing that found its way through my stunned silence, Are you going to be okay? She smiled through her tear-filled eyes and squeezed my hands. I'm going to be okay. I've just got to keep trusting the Lord and singing His songs, and everything's going to be just fine. She picked up her bag, gave me her card, and then she was gone. And I asked myself, was it just coincidence that we happened to be singing in that particular coffee shop on that particular November night? Coincidence that this wonderful lady just happened to walk into that particular shop? Coincidence that of all the hymns to choose from, I just happened to pick the very hymn that was the favorite of her daughter, who had died just a week before? I refuse to believe it was coincidence. He goes on to say, God has been arranging encounters in human history since the beginning of time. And it's no stretch for me to imagine that he could reach into a coffee shop in midtown Manhattan and turn an ordinary gig into a revival. It was a great reminder that if we keep trusting him and singing his songs, everything's going to be okay. And I just wanted you to hear that tonight, man. Just keep trusting him and singing his songs, and everything's going to be okay. Well, let's look at tonight's scripture, okay? We could go home, but I'm not going to let you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So my question tonight is the same as the title of the study. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? We live in a world that is absolutely filled with troublemakers. You cannot escape the reality that our society is filled with conflict and violence of every sort. You can't escape it. Most often we think of the conflict happening around us today, but it has always been so. In 1968, a major newspaper reported there had been 14,553 known wars from 36 BC to 1968. Since 1945, there have been over 70 wars and more than 200 significant outbreaks of violence. From 1958, over 100 nations have been involved in one way or another in armed conflict of some kind. There's always been conflict. Many believe there will always be conflict until Jesus comes. Someone has said, peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload at the same time. And we should say that conflict has continued in spite of a multitude of peace organizations. Is it that the message isn't being heard? Or is it that we do not heed the message we hear? Well, maybe perhaps it's deeper than all of that. Could it be that the external conflict in our world is merely a reflection of the internal conflict in all of us? How can we make peace? We have peace conferences. How can we make peace when we don't even have peace in ourselves? When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, must have sounded very strange to the ears of those listening to Jesus talk that day. Certainly almost all listening to Jesus that day were Jews struggling to live under the dominion of Rome. Many of them wanted to see Rome defeated and run out of their country, most of them. There were zealots, you know, among them who believed that the only way there would be peace in Israel was through, you know, hostility. And now they were being called from the mouth of this new rabbi, this one who was saying things that are so contrary to everything else they've heard. You know, and you have zealots there saying, we're going to overthrow the Roman government. We're going to get these people out of here. And you have this man sitting there saying, blessed are the peacemakers. Now these zealots and all of these people who hate the Romans are called to be peacemakers. You know what? We haven't changed much over the years. We still struggle with the turmoil around us. We have our own conflicts. Each one of us deals with hostility all the time. We run into rude people who constantly try our patience. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And, you know, we're some of the nicest people around, you know? And we run into rude people all the time, man. And they say that about us. But anyway, and it's just, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in volatile situations that might explode in some sort of conflict. We run into our share of troublemakers. And the temptation is, I'm sure it's the same for you as it is for me. The temptation when you run into troublemakers, when you run into the rude people, when you run into those tribes, is to jump right in and become like them. We're like, I don't want to say that. When they bark, we want to bark back. What does that sound like? Okay? You don't just have one dog bark in a neighborhood, do you? When one dog starts barking, they all start barking, man. You just want to go and pet all of them. Okay. But we're just kind of like that same thing, man. Somebody barks at us, and we want to bark back. It's all too easy to adopt the slogan, which, you know, we've heard in our generation, don't get even, you know, don't get mad, get even, or don't get even, get ahead. But these kinds of responses only escalate the conflict. Let me ask you again, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? You see, we've been made right with God. For those who have come to Christ, the conflict is over. It's done. We have peace with God. Do you understand that? We have peace with God. He's taken care of that. And because we have peace with God, we should be those who do His work of peacemaking. Now, Jesus' call to be a peacemaker is a call to see ourselves, are you ready for this? As agents of reconciliation. And being agents of reconciliation, we actually enter into the very ministry of Christ. I love that. See, I want to be involved in what He's doing, not just sitting back saying, well, this would be a good plan. God, would you bless my plan? I don't want God to bless my plan. Because my plans are usually messed up. God looks at my plans and He says, I'm going to chuck this. And it just, you know, it doesn't work. What I want to do is I want to see what He is doing and then enter with Him in that endeavor. And one of the things He is doing that He has called us to do is to reconcile people unto Himself. That's what He's called us to do. We have been called to be reconcilers. And to be reconcilers, we have to get out of ourselves and we have to stop just, you know, trying to take care of me and my stuff and me and my things and me and my goals and say, Jesus, give me your passion for people, give me your compassion for people, and teach me what it means to be a reconciler. This is our challenge. We need to consider the implications of Jesus' statement in order to understand how we can become peacemakers. We need to consider, what is He saying? Well, let me give you three or four things, or two or three things, and we'll finish this up tonight. Tonight means anytime before midnight. It's tomorrow at midnight, okay? Somebody said, oh, it was going to be short tonight. No. Number one, Jesus' statement implies, first of all, I believe, that we need peace. Now, considering the presence of conflict in our world, this implication should be obvious. But it's important to understand the characteristics of this peace about which Jesus speaks. We must be clear both about what it is and what it is not. When Jesus Christ speaks of peace, He's not just referring to the absence of conflict. Peace is not some sort of vacuum in which we all exist, isolated from one another. Now, in such a state, you would certainly have peace. Cemeteries are peaceful places. Okay. Peace is not a void. All right? Neither is peace agreeing simply to agree. Peace is not to be found in compromising truth and righteousness. If, in fact, we compromise the key issues which make life meaningful and valuable, the result is not peace, even if it's done for the sake of peace. Are you with me? In other words, if we say peace at any price, that's the slogan of the day, True peace is precisely what you do not get. Peace sought in this matter will ultimately result in future conflicts, perhaps of a worse variety than you have now. Peace is not the absence of something. Rather, it is the presence of something. Get that. Peace is not the absence of something. It is the presence of something. True peace is the presence. Are you ready? According to we're doing the Beatitudes, true peace is the presence of righteousness. Peace is a positive result of people submitting to the righteousness of God. It's facing the truth and yielding to it. And the kind of peace that people in this world seek will not be found without a yielding to righteousness. Are you following me at all? The problem which breeds conflict in our hearts is sin. And until we take care of their sin problem, we will never experience true peace. When Paul would write to the churches, his normal greeting was, "Grace and peace unto you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," this is Paul the Apostle, blah, 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 "grace and peace unto you." You will never find him saying, "peace and grace unto you." Why? Because you will never have peace without experiencing the grace of God. Until you understand you are forgiven, until you understand that peace comes from a right relationship with God, and when I understand that, then I have the grace that God has given me, his unmerited favor, and then I'm able to walk in peace. But it's always grace and peace. So peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. Peace is not the absence of fighting. Peace is the presence of righteousness. There is no lasting peace in this world outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Look at your newspapers and look at the Middle East. How many of our presidents, how many of our statesmen over and over and over again have had peace conference after peace conference after peace conference? We get this signed, we get this done, and then it doesn't last. And we're in the middle of a war right now. Why? Because we're trying to have peace outside of the Prince of Peace. See, he establishes peace wherever he reigns. You know, that's why I believe that there needs to be no conflict with inside of the church, within the family of God. There needs to be no conflict if we're all just walking in the righteousness of God and attempting to do that. We're not going to be trying to have our own way. We're not going to be judging. We're not going to be critical. We're not going to be trying to find something better or different or whatever. You know, it's because the people leave this church and that church and go here trying to find the answer or more peace, or they want to be comfortable here. It isn't going to work. It's all about the righteousness of God in my life. It's all about him establishing his rulership in my life. And as I allow that to happen, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have peace wherever I am. I don't have to run and try and find it. Wherever I am, I'm going to have peace. Because wherever the Prince of Peace rules, there's peace. That's his kingdom. See, when our president visits any nation, anywhere in the world, wherever he stands is the United States of America. You understand that? Okay? He can be in any country in the world, and wherever he stands, he's sovereign right there. And where he is, he's a sovereign nation at that point, no matter where he is in the world. Not subject to the laws of that nation or anything else. Well, that's what Jesus does when he rules in our lives. He's the Prince of Peace, and wherever he is, there is peace. We read in James 3:17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." See, through purity comes peace. Peace does not come by laying down our guns. It comes by dealing with the wrong attitudes and actions that cause the conflict in the first place. Unless we are willing to lay down our selfish attitudes and submit to the righteousness of God, we will never experience real and lasting peace. I don't know if you've ever seen this psalm or not. I found it in this translation. It is so great. I love this, Psalm 85:10. Listen to this. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Don't you love that? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The result of righteousness will be peace. Now, this means that peace might have to come through conflict. In other words, before people can experience real peace, they will have to struggle with their own sinfulness and selfishness. They may even have to be confronted with the truth in this process. This is probably what Jesus was getting at when he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Submitting to God's truth is the way to peace. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of people that oppose this. This truth is like a sword. And this sword will pierce many a soul as they struggle against it. You see, and this is what I love about our God. Our God is not interested in telling us what we want to hear. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there is one person in your life, at least, that's not trying to sugarcoat anything? He's not trying to make you feel good. He's not trying to, you know, whitewash anything. He's saying, well, it's, you know, but when we're hearing that in a lot of churches today, it's okay. You know, God is a God of love, and he is. Do whatever you want to do, and he'll still love you. He will. Absolutely. He loves the sinner guy laying in the gutter tonight, man. Somebody ODing, and, you know, God loves him. Doesn't mean they have a relationship. Are you with me? So we can't, you know, we have to confront our own, you know, our own sinfulness. All right. And God, again, is interested not in telling us what we want to hear, but he's interested in dealing with the things in our lives that destroy us. And sometimes this isn't a peaceful process. But in the end, it'll bring peace that nobody can take away. And baby, we need that kind of peace. When I know I'm right with God, God has broken the bondages of my life, and I know that I'm walking in rightness with him, because of him, not because of me, and I know it's done, man. He's dealt with me, and I've gone through the valley because of it, and there was some stuff he had to cut out of my life, and there's stuff he continues to cut out of my life, and that's, you know, and but I know the end result of that, you know, will give me a peace, and it gives me a peace that nobody can take away. Nobody can talk me out of the peace that I have. No intellectual, no really anybody, okay, can sit down and take away the peace that I have in God. They can't talk me out of it because I experience it. So when you experience something, you know, it's not just head knowledge, it's an experience. And I have peace in the midst of whatever's going on. Doesn't mean I don't get, you know, hyper at sometimes or upset sometimes or whatever until I get my eyes back on Jesus and realize, hey, man, he's the author and finisher of my faith. He started this thing. Have you ever noticed we try to take it back quite often? Anybody here try to take your walk back from Jesus? Say, I can fix this, God. You've done a good job to this point. Okay. You've done fairly well. However, you've missed a few things along the way that I would really like. So I'm going to take care of those. Get back to you soon. Okay. We don't say it that blatantly, but we do that, man. And he goes, you're an idiot. But he says it in Hebrew or whatever. It's much kinder in that language. Okay. And instead of just submitting to him and having a peace that passes all understanding. I've had people over the years say, how come you're so peaceful? I don't know. I guess I'm not real smart. I'm peaceful because Jesus has it under control. What are you doing about it? I'm praying. How are you going to fix this thing? I'm praying. Oh, that's cool. You're real spiritual. What else are you doing? I'm praying. I heard you say that, pal. What are you doing about it? I'm praying. Well, that's it. If you ask me again, I'm going to hurt you. Okay. I'm praying and trusting God, man. And there's a peace that passes all understanding, man. Haven't you? It is so amazing over the years when you walk into a tragedy that a family has gone through or is going through, and you walk into that hospital room, or you walk into that situation, and the family is standing there with a peace saying, oh man, it's okay, Pastor, it's all right. Would you pray with us? And they have a strength they didn't know they had. They have a peace. This hurts so bad, Chuck, but God's in control and it's okay. We know God's got it under hand. It's in His hands, and whatever's gonna, it's okay. He knew before the foundations of the world we'd be standing there in that room praying for this situation, tears streaming down our faces at the loss. He knew from the foundations of the world that scene was going to transpire. He says, "Trust me. I'm going to walk you through this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and thy staff, they comfort me," man. It says in Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." He'll keep you in peace if you keep your mind on Jesus. And the enemy wants to rip that off, doesn't he, all the time? Don't you constantly trying to rip that piece off? Isn't he trying to do that? You get the phone call, "Did you hear what's going on? Did you hear what they said? Did you know what they're not going there anymore? Did you know hear about this? Did you see what's going on?" Yeah. They want to just, praise the Lord. He's in control. You get the phone call and you can either get down under that thing or say, "Thank you, Jesus. Can I pray with you about this, bro? It's okay. God knew what he's going to do, and it's all right." What a wonderful life. What a great thing. What a great way to live. "My God will deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow down to your idols. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," or whatever his name was. Okay. Those three dudes, man. Okay. "We're not going to bow down to your idols. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, you know what? We still have peace knowing he's in charge." Isn't that wonderful? God's going to take care of that thing at work, but if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to the way of the world. I'm not going to do it my own way, because God told me to trust him. Love that, man. Point number two. How many does your outline say we have? Three. Well, we're moving right along then with neck-breaking speed. Aren't you glad we don't have 10? Jesus' statement implies that we must make peace. In other words, we must become peacemakers. And the place to start is perhaps to examine our own lives to be sure that we have experienced peace ourselves. We must understand that the source of all peace is God. Through Jesus Christ only, we can experience real peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." Again, we read in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." It's clear from these scriptures and others that an encounter with the living Jesus Christ is a pathway to peace. Before we can become peacemakers, we must first know peace in Christ ourselves. Before we can share the bread with another beggar, we must first know where the bread is. And true peace is found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we must set about actively making peace. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. To make peace, we must do something to bring others into this relationship of peace with Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:15 speaks of how God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It says we participate in this ministry of reconciliation that we bring others to a place of true peace. Paul goes on in the two verses which follow in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. I don't know how to communicate this, man. I don't know how to make this, you know, affect us. Think about this. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this ministry of reconciliation. It is our job. It is our role. It is our responsibility to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can make peace with God. And an amazing thing happens when this occurs. When they make their peace with God, they begin to make their peace with one another. When the conflict in their own hearts begins to be settled, they begin to be able to settle the conflict that exists among themselves. Peace breaks out when God is in control. You see, the key to making peace is Jesus Christ. It's an interpersonal conflict. The key is the response, the willingness to submit to a commonly accepted authority, and that's Jesus. If people are willing to come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, conflict can be settled. Peace can reign. This doesn't mean that there will be no risk involved in being a peacemaker. Peacemaking can be a struggle indeed. Sometimes people really resent your efforts. You know, trying to be a peacemaker. Get out of my face. You know, leave me alone. I don't want that. Often you risk losing the friendship of the one you're trying to help. Jesus never said it would be easy. He said we would be blessed. See, after doing this for all these years, I have discovered that all we need to do is to get people in the right relationship with Jesus Christ and do everything we can to keep them there. And their lives are going to be what they're supposed to be. I really believe that with everything that's in me. I don't think we're going to have major conflicts in marriages if there are two people seeking peace and seeking righteousness with God, submitting their lives to God. Believe it with my whole heart. You get two people seeking him. There's no competition. Okay? There's no threat. There's no threat within the body of Christ if, you know, it's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Yeah. And if we can get people seeking him, then we're okay. Am I making sense? I mean, this may sound so simple. Yeah. You're going through something, and you come in to see one of the pastors here. That's what we're going to tell you. I'm telling you, man, we'll do it one-on-one with you. It's cool. But what we're going to tell you is just get right with Jesus. And he's gonna take care of it. I mean, that's the answer. Be right with Jesus. How do I do that? Submit to him. Surrender to him. Give him all of those thoughts and self-centeredness and selfishness and seek his righteousness and be a peacemaker. You have people in your life that are peacemakers? Do you have people that just, you know, when you know, you know, that maybe there's something going on And they show up, and you just go, whoa, am I so glad to see them walk in. You have people in your life like that? Anybody? You just go, this is good. It's going to be okay now. It's going to be all right. Because they're going to come in, and they're just going to, oh, let's just bring Jesus into the equation here. They just, every place the sole of your foot steps, we should be establishing peace. Part of the full armor of God in Ephesians is your feet shall be shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. When we show up, there should be peace. Just because we're there, we should be part of the solution, not part of the problem. You have other people in your life that it's just the opposite? When you see them walking in, you go, hey. Oh, man. Here we go. It's going to be conflict. They're going to start this. They're going to do that. And you want to hide. Anybody else have that? I have hidden in the market so many times. Just, behind a head of lettuce, man. Loaf of bread. A jar of guava juice or whatever, man. Just, and here they're coming down the aisle and you go, oh, Jesus, I don't need this. There just gets turmoil in their life no matter what, so you just pick up the watermelon and you're just... A lot of times people don't want to see me because they'll see me and they're walking by and all of a sudden I'll glance at what's in their basket and boy, they're moving fast. Man. I had a guy tell me one time, and I'm not checking people out, man, but I just looked, there was a lot of stuff in there that was, well, suspect, man. And I just glanced down, I know what to pray about for you, man. And he said, you know what? I shop for my next door neighbor all the time. It's my ministry. I'm sure you do, bro. No doubt about that, man. Boy, your neighbor has a lot of hang-ups, don't they, man? Number three, okay? Aren't you glad? Number three. Chris, would you hand out the other half of the outlines? Number three, Jesus' statement also implies that we should make peace because why? We are a representative. We portray the Prince of Peace. Why? Because we should be like God. Peacemaking is a godlike thing. When it says that peacemakers shall be called sons of God, the point that is being made is that since we are doing the work of God, we are to reflect the image of God. When somebody says to somebody, to a son, I can see your father in you, they're talking about an inherited image. The same is true for Christians. We inherit the image of our Heavenly Father. And being born again now, we are to reflect who He is. We do not become Him, of course not. There's some teaching going around that says that. You will never become Him. We will never become Him. Don't get into false doctrine. It says in the last days, there's going to be teaching saying of all kinds of false Christs and all that kind of stuff. You don't buy into that. But we reflect His image. We pray tonight. In fact, you're all welcome to come on Saturday. What is it? Wednesday. You can come on Saturday if you want to. Nobody will be here. But we pray on Wednesday nights at 6:15 just for the church. And we gather together next door in the overflow room. And one of the things we prayed tonight is that everybody would just see Jesus in us tonight. That you'd hear Jesus as we talked. You would see Jesus and hear Jesus as we sang. It would, we would just reflect Him. By His Spirit, Jesus lives in us, and His character and personality is reflected through our lives. I believe it's because of our actions and as we reside in His righteousness And we are reflecting the very nature of God that we are called sons of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is our testimony before God to the world. It seems unclear from the text whether we would be called sons of God by people or by God himself. Perhaps it's both. People seeing our God-like work in peacemaking call us children of our Father, and God calls us his children as well. This is the reward for being a peacemaker. And I trip out on stuff, man. You know, it's early senility or whatever, but or late senility, I don't know. I just trip out on a lot of stuff. And I have this incredible imagination, and you know, it's sanctified. It got saved. When I got saved, everything about me got saved, so even my imagination got saved. I need to keep it under control sometimes, but everything about me is sanctified, and you too. That's okay. But you know, I just trip out on, I'm a son of God. He calls me a son of God. He calls me his friend. Ooh, that's incredible, is it not? I'm a child of God. We are dearly loved children of God. That has to impact you. That has to impact me, man. I don't know about you, but that's incredible. I know, you know, I call me a failure, a loser. Here's one more time I messed up. And he says, you're my son. You know, come on, let's go, pal. Get up. Let's get moving. I love that. So we finished with what we started. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do you seek to point people to the Prince of Peace? Do you seek to become an agent of reconciliation? We need to be very serious about our call to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I don't know, somehow, and I've been struggling with how to communicate this through the whole teaching on the Beatitudes. It's been a struggle in my heart to be able to somehow, God, touch us when we realize what God has called us to be and who he's called us to be. And it's not about us, man. I just want to be around a bunch of people that just want to reflect Jesus. Not around a bunch of people that are just always, you know, I have needs. And we're supposed to make our needs known. And we're supposed to care for each other. And we're supposed to be burden bearers. And all. I understand that, and we will continue to be that. But at some point, we just need to maybe get out of ourselves a little bit and say, it's not about me, it's about him. How can I reflect Jesus? How can I live a life where people say, the Bible says we need to live to the praise of his glory. That means when they watch my life, when they watch your life, they should praise God. You know, as I'm going through that valley time, as I'm praising Jesus and I have peace, they should say, Jesus is real. Look at him. How could they do that? Jesus is real. He's on the throne. Well, sure there's only three? Okay, let's stand. If you'll start the soundtrack, I'm going to sing His Eyes on the Sparrow. That would destroy the whole teaching tonight. There would be no peace in this room at all. Okay. Jesus, we just want to be your folks, reflecting your person to the world around us. We really want to be that, Lord Jesus. We surrender to you tonight. Lord, we want to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. We want to be reconciling people to you by the way we live. Lord, help us to live in your righteousness. Forget about ourselves. Magnify you. Worship you. Praise your matchless name, Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah.